Today we are continuing our Dream Big series, and I hope you've taken the opportunity to read the Dream Big board out there. Next week we'll actually conclude the series, so if you have been thinking about writing something on the Dream Big board and haven't done it yet, please take time to do that. We'd like to see that brown paper filled in. This week I had an opportunity on Wednesday night to be with the youth and our junior high kids and to help them to dream big a little bit, and so their contributions are out there as well. They're on the sticky notes that are above the brown paper there, and so we are dreaming big about what God wants to do in and through His church here at Mechanic Grove. There's been a committee that's been meeting for the last couple months, a committee I entitled Moving Forward, and it's seven members on that committee, and we've been looking at our mission statement, our vision statement, our core values, and finalizing the logo piece of that, and we're going to try and make some recommendations here to the church board in March and provide a report to them about some things that maybe would enhance us in terms of a mission, vision, core values, and logo. But I can tell you this about that committee of seven, and that they are very dedicated, very committed to Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren. They believe in our mission and vision, and we just want to communicate it better or more clearly. And so we hope to have that to the board here in a few weeks. We often say that God's church has a mission, but rather we should say God's mission has the church. God's mission has the church, because we exist for the mission of God. The purpose of the church is to continue the work of Jesus. Church of the Brethren has said for years that we're continuing the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, and together. And that's really the purpose of the church, to continue the work of Jesus. And we do that because we are committed to God's mission. We love our church because we are committed to God's mission both locally, but also around the world, globally. And I think that's being consistent with the teaching of Jesus. So we're going to read two texts today. One is already in red for you, but it's good to hear it again. The second is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, for a message entitled Commitment to God's Mission. Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38, followed by Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Hear now the word of God. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them, that's his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus' ministry is in high gear. Things are going well in his ministry. And his ministry is primarily healing people of sickness and disease, of demons if they're demon-possessed. He's also preaching and he's doing lots of teaching. And verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease. That was his ministry at this point, threefold: preaching, teaching, and healing. And the thing is, he's doing all these things in the view or in the presence of the Pharisees. Right in front of the Pharisees, he's doing all these things. And we can agree on this, that Jesus and the Pharisees didn't get along very well. They, in fact, were appalled at Jesus. People were amazed at Jesus, but the Pharisees, they weren't. And in fact, in verse 34, just before, we read 35 to 38, in verse 34, the Pharisees said of Jesus, "It is by the prince of demons that he casts out demons." Think about that. Here they are disparaging Jesus. He's freeing people from demons, and they're saying, well, he's doing that because of the devil himself. Well, Jesus' message was pretty consistent. The Messiah had come, the kingdom of God was at hand, and for all who called upon the name of the Lord, they indeed would be saved. And so he continues to preach and teach this message village to village in the Galilean regions. And the Pharisees are accusing him of blasphemy. They say, well, yeah, he's preaching blasphemy. He's hanging out with sinners. You can't trust Jesus. Just stay away from him. But the people flocked to him. They flocked to him, and he was changing lives right before them. Verse 36, though, Jesus' focus is not on these very hypocritical Pharisees, but rather it's on you and me. You and I. We are the ones that he is focusing on in verse 36. It says, as the crowds grew and gathered around Jesus, that he saw that the people were harassed and helpless. And he saw the needs that were there. And he saw the Pharisees not meeting those needs. The first point we want to make today comes right out of verse 37. Just like Jesus, we need to see and embrace God's mission for the church. Because verse 37 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, I think Jesus saw these crowds literally with eyes of compassion. And he saw the need that was there. And I think he's calling the church to do the same thing, is to see the needs that are around us. We talked about having need-meeting ministries in this preaching series. We need to open our eyes to see the needs that are around us. We need to have eyes of compassion. And we need to see and embrace God's mission to seek the lost and to serve the least. I have a confession to make this morning, and that is that I've always wanted to pastor a church that really got it when it came to missions. Every church I've served had some sense of mission or mission work. But when I came to Mechanic Grove, I said, this church really gets it. They understand the importance of serving. They understand the importance of mission, both locally and globally. We have a regular missions moment. It's the first church I've ever served that had anything like that. And so I'm glad to be a part of a congregation that gets it. A church that truly embraces God's mission for the church. And we do that in a lot of ways. We support our partners in ministry who are furthering the kingdom, like Slanko Neighborhood Ministries and different organizations. We Brother in Disaster Ministries, we support them and encourage them. We have participants in that. We have Christ Home, we have Kobe's, we have Love Inc. of Lancaster, Cornerstone Reproductive Health. The list goes on and on of amazing partners that we have in this idea of embracing God's mission. Jesus saw the people as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he made a very profound statement in verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." I think Jesus recognized in that moment that the need was beyond his capacity to meet. That he was limited by time and space, so he couldn't heal every person that needed healed. He couldn't meet every need that was out there. And so he's saying to his disciples, we need to pray that there are more workers sent out into the harvest field to continue this great work, to go out and preach about the kingdom of God, to preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to meet needs like we talked about last week, to provide care and encouragement and compassion for people. You see, friends, I think the church is successful when it is sending workers into the harvest field. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, says, "We measure the success of a church not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity." The success of a church is marked by its, not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. And that leads to our second point today, which is simply this. We love our church because we are a sending congregation. We are a sending congregation. We have a history of being a sending congregation, of sending workers into the harvest field. That means there are people who are part of our congregation who felt called of God to do something beyond the walls of the church. whether it's to prepare for ministry and service through seminary or through theological training, or whether it's to serve as a missionary or to serve as a volunteer somewhere. We have been sending people for 127 years. It may continue. The list of names that we have sent is quite lengthy. Look at how we have supported those who are discerning a call to ministry, how we pray for and encourage people like Rachel Johnson right now, who's discerning a call to ministry and is serving in ministry. Over the years, people from the past like Mark Cunningham, Todd Wenger, and Jesse Johnson. We love our church because of our commitment to God's mission and our desire to be a sending church. And so we send volunteers to Brethren Disaster Ministry sites to work, to church camp. We send volunteers to church camp to volunteer there. We send people like Rachel Johnson to Brethren Volunteer Service and countless souls to seminary through the TRIM program to become pastors and leaders for the church. May it continue to be so. May we continue to be a sending congregation. Because I think that's the sign of a healthy church, that it's a sending congregation. If you think about it, our God is a sending God. He sent Abraham, remember Abraham in the Old Testament? He sent Abraham to away from his home to a place he didn't even know where he was going. But God sent him. He sent Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order for her to give birth to the Son of God in the city of David. God sent his own Son to earth to be our once and for all Savior. He sent the disciples into the world to start the church. He sent Paul as a missionary and a church planter to the Gentiles. And God sent his Spirit to empower his work so that wherever those harvest workers are sent out from, they can go in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God has been a sending God from the very beginning. That leads to our next point. Because Jesus, at the end of his ministry, as he's preparing to ascend back to the Father, what does he do for his disciples? He sends them forth. He gives them the Great Commission and sends them forth to go and make disciples of all nations. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission to disciples, did they obey him? Did they do what they were supposed to do? They sure did. Peter had a significant cross-cultural experience with a Gentile named Cornelius, and as a result, led Cornelius and his whole family to the Lord. Traditions hold that Andrew was the first to bring the gospel to Russia after he traveled to Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey and Greece. Christians in southern India, they credit their Doubting Thomas, as their founder. Think about that. Doubting Thomas, who doubted that Jesus had risen, became a powerful missionary to the people of India. Philip had a ministry to northern Africa. Matthew is believed to have preached in Ethiopia and in Persia, along with Simon the Zealot. James worked in Syria, and Bartholomew traveled with Thomas to India before he too went to southern Arabia and Ethiopia. Those 11 who hid in fear while Jesus was being crucified were sent forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to places as far as they could go at that time and became impactful, making disciples of all nations. And it says in the book of Acts about those disciples, they were turning the world upside down. They were committed to God's mission. Think for a moment what would happen to the church if I said to you, okay, folks, this morning, after service, I want you to go and make disciples. I don't care where you go, just go and make disciples. Don't come back next Sunday. Just go and make disciples. I didn't actually say that, okay? You can come back next Sunday. But just imagine what it would be as if we embraced God's mission to go and make disciples. And here's the good news, friends. You don't have to go around the world to do that. You can go right across the street, or right to your neighbor, or right to your place of work, or even in your school. You can witness to God right where you are. That would be amazing. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to go and make disciples. And that phrase that says go really means as you're going. It means as you're continually on the move, as you're continually living your life, you're to be making disciples. So the next point we want to make today is this. Our commitment to God's mission means that we partner with those who are committed to making disciples. Because let's face it, making disciples of all nations is a pretty big mission, probably bigger than McKenna Grove Church or the Brethren can fulfill. But you know what we can do? We can partner with those who are doing those things, who are making disciples. And we do that very well. And that's why we are continually sending volunteers to with Brethren Disaster Ministries or to church camp or to serving missionaries or going to the mission field. We do what we can to partner with those who are committed to making disciples. We embrace the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples because it's our commission as well. I can still remember my first mission experience. I was 27 years old. And most of my life had been lived here in southern Lancaster County. And so this was a big-time mission, cross-cultural experience for me. I was working for the government at the time as an internal auditor. And one of my friends from my home church, the Providence Church, was a missionary in Haiti. And the time she was part of a ministry there called Project Help. And Project Help oversaw schools and a medical mission as well as a couple of compounds. And she called me up. She said, Kevin, I knew her for many years. Why don't you come down and do an audit on the financial records of Project Help? Well, I agreed to do that for her, and I went down in the summer of 1994. And I was in Haiti for a week doing that audit. And I can still remember arriving in Port-au-Prince and being shuttled on roads that are 10 times worse than Pennsylvania roads to the first compound. And along the way, I could see the shacks along the road and the poverty that was all around us. And it was pretty clear that I wasn't in America anymore, that I was in a third world country. And I was taken aback at just the level of poverty that was all around us. And also noticed that when I got there that I kind of stood out. 6'4" white male kind of stands out in Haiti, you know? No place to hide. And the kids would come up to me and say, missionary, missionary, trying to get whatever they could from me. And I'll tell you, it was a life-changing experience for me. Because it forced me to see the mission field that's out there. And if God has given us the Great Commission, not just to the church, but also to us individually, this experience told me, you know what, Kevin? Missions isn't just for someone else, just for those who go. It's for you as well. And that led to mission experiences with the Navajo Nation down in the Southwest and with the trips to Korea, where I was participated in ministry there, and in Jamaica as well. Cross-cultural experiences that helped to shape me who I am. So I believe in the summer of 1994, in Haiti of all places, I finally embraced God's call to go and make disciples. And that leads to our last point today. And that is that we are committed to serving God's mission near and far. Near and far. That's why we support mission works. That's why we prayed for the Congo today and for the work in Nigeria. That's why we have people come in and tell us about what's happening in our mission fields, because we want to support that mission work that is far away. But we also want to support the mission work that's nearby. We have a mission field that is both local and global, and that's why we have our special offerings here. That's why we have 2 cent a meal offerings. That's why we have the additional offerings we have to support mission work locally as well as globally. Change for Change offering, Meal Barrow Sunday. Those are efforts to support local as well as global mission work. It isn't either or, it's both and. Ed Stetzer is a prominent Christian author, and he wrote a book entitled, What is a Missional Church? And in his book he writes, we have been conditioned to think for years that even hearing the word missions, our minds immediately drift to overseas places across the borders, to short-term mission efforts and long-term missionaries. The church contributes to these missionary efforts by providing people or resources. And today, people are beginning to recognize that there is more work to be done at the local level. Here, the local church contributes to missions in a different way. When Christians want to talk about local missions as a way for the church to exist in the world, they use the word missional. So the question missional folks are asking is a good one. How can we, the church, carry out the Great Commission right here in our own community, in our own neighborhood, among the people we know and people we've grown up with? How do we carry out the Great Commission right here in southern Lancaster County? That's what it means to embrace God's mission and to be missional in our own context. I love my church because we live out the Great Commission by serving God's mission both near and far, across the world and right here in our own backyard. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15 is a powerful verse. Verses says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul understood what it meant to be sent. God called him and said, I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul went, traveled extensively, preached the gospel, and started churches and led many to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He no doubt had beautiful feet as he brought the good news. May Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren be known as a church that has beautiful feet, because we have been consistent in bringing the good news both locally and globally. A church that is committed to God's mission. Let me close with this. Ann Judson was the wife of the American's first foreign missionary, Adoniram Judson. Adoniram was 24 when he decided to leave America and sail to Burma. Burma didn't have a single missionary and was an extremely hostile environment. He was in love with Ann, who was 23 at the time, and he wanted to marry her and move to Burma to spread the gospel. So he wrote her father asking for permission, but promising nothing more than a difficult, very difficult, and dangerous life. Her father said it was up to her, and she agreed. They were married and left for Burma in 1813. And immediately they experienced one hardship after another. In 1824, Adoniram was put in prison for the next 18 months. It was 110 degrees, he was eaten alive by the mosquitoes, and he was given rotten food to eat. His wife Anne was pregnant, and she walked 2 miles every day pleading for his release, but to no avail. After a year in prison, Judson's daughter had been born, and Adoniram had wasted away with hollow eyes, dressed in rags, crippled from torture. Anne, too, had become sick, and so the baby's life was in jeopardy. Adoniram was released, but he died shortly thereafter of spotted fever. But because of their efforts, the entire Bible was translated into Burmese, and today there are over 3,700 congregations that all trace their beginning back to what Adoniram and Judson said to God. Wherever. And God pointed to Burma and said, what about there? 3,700 congregations because they went, because they were sent by God. And even though their story doesn't end well, God's story continues to flourish. Jesus didn't give us the Great Commission just for these 11 disciples we read about in Matthew 28. Didn't give it just for Adoniram and Ann Judson. He gave it to the church. He gave it to you and me. And if you love Jesus and you love His church, you will say yes to Him before you even know the request. A follower of Jesus says, my answer is yes. Now, where do you want me to go? And Jesus may point to Burma. He may point to Haiti or India or the Southwest. Or He may simply point across the street or to the neighbor next door. Do you know the most literal way to define a follower of Jesus is this? Someone who goes where Jesus goes. That's what a follower of Jesus is. Someone who goes where Jesus goes. And so, Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren, let's be a church that goes where Jesus goes. Let's continue to be a sending congregation. Let's continue to do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. baptizing or making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that you would live your life on mission as well and go where Jesus goes. So let's dream big this week. Let's dream big about the possibilities of embracing God's mission in a greater way, both locally and globally, as we endeavor to go where Jesus goes. To the praise of his glory, amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. From Matthew chapter 9 as well as Matthew chapter 28. And we recognize, Lord, that your church needs to be a sending church. That the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the workers are few. So let us continue to equip and empower people to go, sending them forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. May we be a church that goes where Jesus goes as we embrace our commitment to God's mission. And may we indeed make disciples of all nations and baptize them and to teach them to obey all things as you have commanded us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.